Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
A couple of weeks ago, I started a series in the book of Acts. It's taken me 30 odd years in ministry to have the courage to tackle the book of Acts. It's not an easy book. Perhaps it's a comment or two before we move to chapter 3, where we're going to focus this morning. There are 28 chapters in this book, and one has to consider an outline. How do we interpret the book? How do we break it up so that we can better understand it? And so what I've done is, and I've learned this from others, I guess, I've taken my cue from chapter 1 and verse 8. And I'll read that verse. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." So I really see and understand that verse to give us an outline for the book of Acts. Because as we move through it, and you'll see today, and we'll be there for the next couple of weeks, we'll be in Jerusalem. And then as the book unfolds, we'll get to Judea and Samaria. And then finally, in the last couple of chapters, we are in the ends of the earth, where Paul is busy with his different missionary journey. So just to give you a broader perspective, a broader picture, but this morning I'm going to tackle a large portion of scripture, the entire chapter 3, but I'm going to read just the first 10 verses, and then the other will follow in the course of the message. So follow with me in your Bible, chapter 3, a well-known passage. "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Peter directed his gaze at him as did John and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand, raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood, began to walk, entered the temple with him, walking and leaping, praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." Just so far. Lord, we come to a passage this morning that I've no doubt will really be stirring in the hearts of many among us. Lord, thinking back over the years of grief and pain and loss, some, Lord, dealing in the present with unexpected hardship. And so, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you would minister to us this morning, encouraging us in our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I believe I've indicated in my prayer, a number of us in this congregation have faced the horrid reality of a loved one getting sick. Now that's normal. It's often the case. But I'm thinking this morning more so of those getting sick where medical help has no solution to offer. I think most of you know by now, forgive me for saying this again, but this week, 4 years ago, my own wife passed away. diagnosed with incurable brain atrophy, us being told that there was absolutely no treatment possible. And so like those with terminal cancer, those with impaired brain function difficulty, like my late wife, or those who are physically challenged, Peter here and John encountered a man, we are told in verse 2, lame from birth. This man, lame from birth, I believe had long since resigned himself to the fact that this was his lot. Simply living out his life with this affliction, with this difficulty, to be a beggar forever. And so seeing Peter and John, he did what beggars do. We know in Pretoria what beggars do. They put out their hands. They put out their hands for help. And so seeing Peter and John, he did what they do. He asked to receive alms. In the third verse, we read that. He knew that it was a Jewish person's duty to give the needy. And so he expected to get something from these two men. He expected them to give them some money. I mean, after all, they were on their way to the temple. They had tender hearts. They were, in his mind, probably those who were worshiping, were going to be worshiping God. They did not pass by on the other side. And I found it very interesting to read in this passage, deliberately making eye contact with the beggar. I don't know what you do at the robot, but I don't even want to look at them. Because the minute you make eye contact, they're at your window. Isn't that so? They make eye contact. But as we read, they do not give him any cash. No money given, no alms. Instead, they give him what he does not expect. Verse 6. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with him, walking and leaping and praising God. And so I want to repeat this statement again. This man is given what he does not expect. He wanted money. Now let me go back to our context. Unlike those among us, terminal cancer, impaired brain function, perhaps physical disability, we read this miracle praying and expecting to be healed, but are not healed. Isn't that true? He did not expect to be healed, but was healed. Many among us expect to be healed, and let me qualify my statement, more often than not, are not healed. I've been around in this church a long time, and I know many, many people's pain, where we have prayed and prayed and prayed, and the person is not healed. The honest interpreter, I think, has a dilemma. This difference leaves me, certainly as a preacher, wanting to be honest to the text. And so my very first point this morning, I want to ask the question, why him and not me? Or perhaps we should personalize that. Why him and not my wife? Why would God include and preserve this and other healing miracles in the Bible if more often than not our loved ones are not miraculously healed? Instead, we go through the pain of them being robbed from us by that enemy called death. Many of our loved ones do not end up walking and leaping and praising God. And so I think this is a good question to ask. It's a hard question to ask. How do we answer this question? Now again, the thing I'm learning about the book of Acts, as in many instances where the supernatural events are recorded, and there are many. We're going to see many in the book of Acts. Even back in Pentecost, in chapter 2, it was a supernatural event, experience, circumstance. Interestingly and wonderfully, for our benefit, Peter follows up with an explanation. We're not left in the dark. He gives a sermon. That's the part I didn't read, but we're going to work through that from verse 11 onwards. And he answers the question as why this man, this particular man, was healed. Verse 11. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. And so I want to consider the first part of my question. Why him? Why this man who did not expect to be healed? Well, I think to make an opening comment, the supernatural healing of this man was not a random event. So we need to get that into our minds. God is at work in this world. I'm going to try and unfold that and show you just now. We just sang a song which is very easy to sing, but I want to tell you, when you're in pain, that's not such an easy song to sing. God is in control. We must understand it. We must understand the sovereignty of God. We must understand that God is involved in the unfolding events of life, and particularly with regard to His own people. So this supernatural event was not random. It had a very definite purpose. And that's what we need to be looking at this morning. It provides Peter, well, initially, what is the purpose? It provides Peter with what I would call a crowd-gripping illustration. Why? To challenge these people, to challenge the crowds regarding their thinking, the approach to life and faith, and even very specifically to challenge them in their soul condition. Cannot deny the evidence of what's happening here. There is a supernatural act of God. There's the work of the human instruments, Peter and John. But there's a purpose, and the purpose is to divert their attention, to bring their attention, to place focus where it belongs. And already there we should be able to learn something. Have a look at verse 12. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? You see where their focus was? Wow, these are amazing men. Don't get this wrong. Verse 13. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus. Now who's he speaking to? Now get clarity about this too. It's important to understand the sentiment, the approach to life that had been the practice of these people. The God of Abraham, God of Jacob, the God of our father, glorified the servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate. These were the people who were antagonistic, absolutely beset on getting Jesus out of the way and destroyed. You denied the Holy and Righteous One. You asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. The faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health. Now, yes, immediately a direction that we're beginning to see in the purpose. The focus must not be on the man. It's not on man. Peter makes it clear that the attention must be on God. And particularly, it must be on the exalted Jesus whom they had rejected. So this sermon that Peter preaches is an important statement in terms of the core convictions that this church had been birthed in, Acts chapter 2. And you will notice throughout the book of Acts continuing to motivate this new community called the church. And what is the key? It's a Christocentrism. There's a big word. Christ-centered, Christ-focused. One of the authors I read puts it like this, Bruce Milne. He says, signs and wonders may be in the air through the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit's ministry is ever to exalt Jesus. Is that us? Christianity should not be seen as a religion of supernatural phenomena. I struggled. I must tell you, they're not easy passages. I was wondering, should I be preaching about the gift of healing? Should I be asking people to come for prayer afterwards so that we can pray for healing? What is it that God is teaching us in this passage? I grappled with this thing for hours. And I've come to the conclusion, this passage is to point us to Jesus, to point us back to the reality of the greatness of who He is. Why was this man that was lame from birth healed? It was to direct these people who really deserved condemnation, to direct them in their sinful state to know that there is a way forward, that they can be saved. They can understand, they can experience the reality of salvation for their soul in eternity. So let me go a little bit, maybe dig a little bit deeper. My next sub-point, explaining the miracle. Negatively, again, we look for patterns in the book of Acts. Pentecost, the sermon clarifies that the crowds need a mind shift. They need to change their thinking. At Pentecost, they have to be corrected and be told that these men speaking in other languages are not drunk. Instead, Peter tells them, he tells them that they're not drunk, and this is what God has spoken through the prophet Joel. Now when we get to chapter 3, Peter tells them it's not because these apostles are personally powerful and pious. Positively, he is telling them God is at work there, and we can deduce and add that God is at work today. The God of Abraham, I've read this passage, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified His servant Jesus. Now again, the context is so important because Peter's not preaching to a congregation of Baptist people or evangelicals on a Sunday morning. He's speaking to people who are aggro, antagonistic. They did these things to Jesus. But he's showing them that in spite of their overwhelming guilt, their sin, seeking to eliminate Jesus by killing Him. Verse 15. And listen to the paradox. You killed the author of life. There's nothing worse anybody could do, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. But in spite of this terrible sin, there's hope because of Jesus. That's the thrust of this. Even for Messiah slayers. And perhaps here this morning, you kind of thinking to yourself, I'm too far gone. There's no hope for me. Of course there's hope. If there was hope for these people, there's hope for anyone. The hope can only be realized, however. Verse 19. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. There's a requirement for every single one of us who are lost in our sin to repent, to turn from that, to acknowledge that. Not to hide it, not to pretend it doesn't exist, but to confess before God our sinfulness. Repent and turn again, that your sins may be wiped out. And then notice, and here's a very, very important lesson for us, I believe, this morning. He links the repentance and the blotting out of sin to something all of us long for. Times of refreshing. Isn't that true? Verse 20 follows verse 19. That your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. When you come to faith and you really are exalting Jesus, the experience of life is one of being refreshed. It's living life as it ought to be, life to the full. And he describes those responding to Peter's invitation as this refreshing coming. And think of the analogy. Here's a lame man. What happens when you're lame? You're restricted. You are dependent. You feel as if your life is locked in a prison. And what happened to him when he was healed? He suddenly was leaping and praising God. There's a liberation that takes place. There's a refreshing that takes place. This is a picture of true salvation. We are brought out from our bondage of sin and placed in the freedom of not having condemnation, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then Peter adds something even more. He adds the truth that, yes, Jesus now in heaven, verse 21, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things, which God spoke about by his holy prophets long ago. So Jesus in heaven, but as a believer, experiencing the refreshing reality of being born again, having repented from sin, have hope in anticipating that which God spoke by the prophets long ago. The promised kingdom. The promise when the ascended Lord will be the descending Lord with power and glory. Luke chapter 21, 27, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Can you see the emphasis of the good news of the gospel in this message? The man, he did not expect to be healed, but was healed. But I want to go on now to the more difficult part. Many among us expect to be healed, but more often than not, are not healed. And so that leads me to my second point. Why not me? Well, I've already established in this passage that God does not just act at whim, but God acts with purpose. And so we need to understand when we answer that question about ourselves or our loved ones, not being healed, or being terminally ill or seriously afflicted with illness has to do with intended purpose that God has in mind. And I want us to think a little bit about God's purpose. God's purpose. And there's a kind of a disclaimer to begin with. It is true that we cannot always know the precise will of God in a given situation. So don't get me wrong today. I don't pretend or profess to know the will of God. There's a scripture I quote often from Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. And folk, your particular illness, my own wife's illness, there's a secret will of God that perhaps we don't know precisely. But what do we do? What do we do? There are instances that I've discovered and I've been aware of these as well as I've prepared the sermon again. There are examples of suffering Christians in the New Testament that should prompt us at least to ask the question, is this what God is seeking to achieve in me or my loved one? Is that a fair way of looking at it? Is it possible? Is it possible? So in these examples, we do notice that God's purpose in suffering for one person is not always the same as for another person. God deals with us as individuals. He knows us by name. Let me give you some of the examples that I found. Well, I must speak about the lame man. God's purpose for the man lame from birth was to confront people with the powerful saving work of Jesus Christ. It was a gospel presentation. You better know. It's wonderful to know that God can save by grace the most wicked among us. That's a purpose. God's purpose for the Apostle Paul was to keep him from pride. If you know that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he had had spiritual experiences that he was unable to describe. And as a result of that, God afflicted him. And he prayed that that thorn would be removed. And he prayed that the thorn would be removed and that the thorn would be removed. And finally, sensed the presence of God saying to him, my grace is sufficient for you. Is that the purpose? It's a purpose. Here's a more difficult one. God's purpose for some members of the Corinthian church was to stop them in their tracks of flippantly participating in the Lord's Supper. Ever think about that one? Go and have a read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and Paul says, this is why some of you are weak and sick, and some have even fallen asleep. Don't blaspheme or take lightly the work of Jesus pointed out to us in the Lord's table. Then as we move on in the New Testament and as the church unfolds, we see God's purpose for the scattered persecuted church, that their suffering was to test the genuineness of their faith. You know the passage? When gold is heated to high temperature, it is purified, and we have the analogy, sometimes life is such that it feels extremely painful and hot, and it tests one's faith. In some instances, the so-called faith is just frazzled and burnt up and disappears. It was never genuine in the first place, but in other instances, it even becomes stronger. And then I found one more. Remember Lazarus. God's purpose with Lazarus's illness is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. And so I've looked at some of these examples and I asked myself the question, well, what is it for you? What is it for me? Does your thinking and belief and lifestyle need to be redirected to focus on the exalted Christ? Not only of what Jesus speaks to us in the letters that he writes to Revelation, but have we become so caught up in the things of the world that Jesus and the exalted Jesus is on the back burner? It's possible. We need to put him back, as it were, at the center of our hearts and lives, redirecting our focus. Is that a possible purpose for affliction? Is it necessary that affliction in a particular instance is to keep you from or move you away from thinking of yourself more highly than you ought? It's a hard one. Do you see the seriousness and weight of the Lord's table? Now, I'm just taking the scriptures. I don't know. Is your faith proving to be genuine? And then, of course, there is this the Lazarus purpose. Is your illness and your response, is it for the glory of God as others look on? Well, I am of the opinion, it is clear that not every physical, mentally sick person will be miraculously healed. Folk, it happens, so I don't want to be misunderstood. We ought to pray for people who are sick. We've seen it, but it's rare when people are completely healed. But the good news, and this is what I want to close with this morning, the good news for the common human affliction, the common terminal disease of soul sickness, my third point, there is available healing for all. You see, the greater affliction that you and I face is the curse of sin. And all of us have that particular problem. It has devastating eternal consequences. One thing, I've said this before, I am in my job, I'm involved with death and cemeteries and cremations and memorial services. But I'm telling you, when I stood beside the grave of my wife of 40 years, I dated her from when she was 15, and now we were burying her. It taught me about the mortality, my mortality. We are not here forever. Doesn't matter how young or old you are. In fact, another thought comes into my mind. Perhaps even a good spiritual experience. Go and walk down a passage at the Glenhaven Frail Care. Or as I've done just this, I think it was this last week, walk down the passage of Hayes Herfsblar Frail Care. And look into every door as you walk past, and you see mostly women waiting to die. It's inevitable And so terminal illness is an affliction that you and I face. And there is available healing for all. Listen to this passage. Again, it's strong words from Jesus, from Luke chapter 12. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, but after that have nothing more than they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who has, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Be right with God. Make sure there is soul wellness. This terminal illness has the power to kill the body. But dear friends, God has authority to cast anyone into hell. And I would urge any one of us who are facing this kind of situation, loved ones or ourselves, running from God is not the solution. Run to God. It's wiser to draw near to God. There's a provision that God makes, just a couple of comments about this. God has provided salvation through the work of Jesus. There must be repentance. There's no gospel solution unless there is repentance to find times of refreshing. Now, just so next week, God willing, I'll look at chapter 4. And it's amazing to me to see the transforming power of God amongst these people who sought to put to death the author of life. Chapter 4, verse 4. But many of those who had heard the word believed. Some didn't. And the number of men came to about 5,000. God changed the hearts of people through the illustration and then the sermon. Just a comment about the struggle being influenced by the world. Forgive me for observations. Those who have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, I've discovered, are most miserable. You find godless people happy. They're living their life to the full, eat, drink, and be merry. But I'm telling you, people who have come to faith and they still want to have one foot in the world, there's always a tension, and they're unhappy, miserable. And so I say that because repentance, not only at conversion, it's ongoing repentance throughout life to know the refreshing, times of refreshing. And then I want to add a word on God's timing. I think that's my last comment. This world is broken. Paradise will not be the side of Jesus coming. Suffering will take place. It does take place. The sting of death is the consequence of sin. And so we are actually terminally ill. This lame man from birth got to walk again, but he died. I love this scripture where in chapter 3 and verse 20 that he may send Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring of all things. There will be a time when God will restore and all things will be made new. Well-known passage, no more terminal illness. Revelation 21, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be there as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. What a wonderful day that will be. Isn't that? No terminal illness. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things would have passed away. I think why him and not me is an important question to ask. We must grapple with that. And I would trust this morning two things. The greatness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus to save the worst of sinners. If any are here this morning who are not believers, I would urge you to think about eternity and soul well-being. the need to repent from sin, placing our trust in Jesus. Those who have faced suffering, those who are facing suffering, and I see a bunch of young people here this morning, we never think of ourselves as ever having to face a difficulty in life. I've been a young person, believe it or not. The dreams that you speak about, the life that you hope to live, the years that I hope to spend with my wife after retirement, it's not expected to be stopped in its tracks. And we don't necessarily know God's purpose, but we can and we should examine our lives and always be pursuing soul healing, looking to Jesus for life. Lord, I pray, and Lord, my heart this morning is burdened for those who feel the pain of illness, serious illness. Lord, we have flu, we have coughs, and we have sniffles, and we have surgery, and issues that come and go. But Lord, there are those serious diagnoses that plunge individual people into a crisis of faith. And I pray that by your Spirit and through your word, Lord, you would hold, as we will sing in a few minutes, in the midst of the difficulty, hold us to yourself. And Lord, help us to look to you always, remembering that you are all wise. That which we don't understand now, perhaps one day we will. But Lord, we also do pray this morning that you would help us to search our hearts, always turning to you. Lord, drawing near to God as you would draw near to us, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.